This is Mother's Day, and we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I didn't think it would be advisable to destroy the universe on Mother's Day, so we'll have to take up verses 8 and 9 first before we get to verse 10. But I think it's very fitting that on Mother's Day that we have some recognition of mothers and what the Bible has to say about them. Proverbs 31 is a perfect description of what a Christian mother should be. But we have a very interesting thing here this morning, and I wanted to introduce you to a family who has started to have fellowship with us. I've known them for a while. And to me, I think this would be the epitome of what a family should be like as far as the Lord is concerned and as far as what mothers should be like. And it's obvious because of the daughter that they have also, who's more or less a witnessing fool. So if you would get Sherry, Mr. Carlswell, we'll introduce you. We have people who come from time to time and fellowship with us, and then they, one time or another, get brave, you know, and they say they would like to become members of the church. And members of this church means that, you know, you just say that you want to become a part of our membership. It gives you an opportunity to make decisions. It also strengthens us, and we appreciate it very much. And so this family has come by our way, and we're just glad to have them. And I'm going to introduce them to you as soon as we get Sherry out of the Sunday school class, because I want you to meet her. And her and Bonnie are going to spend a week up at camp. So if you all will come up right now, why, we won't keep you too long, Sherry, and I'll let you go back. But she's just a sweetheart, and we're glad that she's here. And I can just imagine the week up there at camp with Bonnie and her in that one cabin is going to be something else. But anyway, this is Dick, Margaret, and Sherry Cowles. And they're born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are studying the Word with us. Fine people, friends. I think you have the old type of father and mother, and Sherry here is just on fire for the Lord, if I can use that term. And we're just glad to have them here as a part of our membership. And on behalf of you as a congregation and the deacons, I'd like to just extend my right hand on behalf of you all, Dick, and welcome you here, and just ask you to remember them in prayer. And at this time, I'd just like to go to prayer with you over them. Father, we're just so thankful for this family, what they mean to you. We're thankful that on a day like today, like Mother's Day, we can really stand up and testify what Jesus Christ means to us as family, as husband, as wife, as child, in a relationship. We're thankful that the Word of God really does work. It is effective. Your principles are true. They give us a sense of stability and well-being and encouraging. And we're thankful that we do, from time to time, nevertheless hear difficulties, but we do see some of the production of grace in the lives of people. And we thank you for this couple. We're asking that you provide for them your matchless grace, whether it's something physical or whether it's something spiritual, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. We find ourselves in verses 8 and 9 this morning. I want to read a few verses with you to show you what's happening. We finished last time in verse 7, where it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," speaking about the age in which we live, "by the same word are kept in store." In other words, they're reserved by God unto the against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And that's at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, where the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, the day of judgment, and the perdition of ungodly men is against the unbelievers. We start this morning in verse 8, but I want you to notice something. In verse 8 it says, "But beloved." In verse 14 it says, "Wherefore, beloved. In verse 17 it says, ye therefore, beloved. There are three passages there. Begin with the word beloved. This is talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are accepted in the beloved. And I want you to notice it's encouraging. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and willing, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to change of mind. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's the destruction of the universe, and this is encouraging that we know that it's going to happen, but it's not going to have any effect on us. So now in verses 8 and 9 we have our first principle, and it deals with the principle that before we get to the destruction of the universe in verse 10, the Word of God is that which defeats the scoffers. You will recall we've been studying the scoffers in the previous verses of 2 Peter 3, and it says, where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Where is this so-called judgment to come? See, people are always scoffing about the Lord, and he's promised to come, and why hasn't he come? Now, verse 8 and 9, here's the principle of application. How do we answer that? The scoffers in context are a special satanic force at the end of the church age. All satanic forces are ultimately defeated, no matter what they are. Our relationship to that defeat is through the Word of God. In other words, through the Word, we actually defeat them. The Word of God, the Bible, the divine viewpoint of life is for the whole human race. It's for unbelievers and believers alike. It's very interesting that Theodore Roosevelt made a statement on the Bible. He wrote quite a few things, and he said, I want you to accept the Bible not only as a source of salvation to the believer, but he says also as good common sense, tremendous poetry principles, how to live a life, and so on. There are many other things in the Bible. The Bible is for the whole human race. The Bible is for mankind. The Bible contains certain categories. And a category is, the one we're studying, is the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is called the mind of God the Son. In other words, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Since Jesus Christ has a perfect mind, omniscience in his deity, and since he's a genius in his humanity, anything he thinks is absolutely perfect. And so we have the mind of Christ in writing. So first, this principle takes us back to the scoffers. And here's the principle. The elapse of time does not hinder the plan of God or any promises that God makes. See, the attack here is, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers died, things haven't changed. So the principle of application is this. The elapse of time does not hinder the plan of God or any promises that God has made to us. Time elapse never hinders a divine promise or a divine plan. Now, the elapse of time often causes people problems. Time goes by, for example. And if you're a lady, why, you haven't caught a husband yet. Time goes by, for example, and you had some idea of making your first million. And now you're 22, and you haven't made your first million, and now you are all shook up. Time goes by, now you're 18 years old, and no one has recognized you as the great success that you are. And people have a way of getting all shook up when it comes to time. Now, this is the concept here. This is the effect here. under the principle of the elapse of time, here's the concept. Time may elapse. And the elapse of time may shake up individuals in the human race. But it doesn't shake God at all. Time belongs to God. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. Time is a divine device to measure out the last era of the history of the human race. You see, Abraham got all shook up because God didn't apparently, he thought, keep a promise. But he did, of course. Abraham was to have a son from his own loins. And the reason why the promise wasn't materializing was because Abraham was trying everything on his own. And this was supposed to be a grace child from the Lord. And a grace child means that there was no way Abraham could produce it. And he didn't, and he couldn't. And when the situation was totally hopeless, then God provided. Now, every now and then, something happens to people when they start to think about time. Now, today we have Mother's Day. That's a specific time. But, you know, we recognize Mother's Day, but, you know, Mother's Day is every day. Some people take time, for example, like a birthday. And everyone always gets upset about the birthday when they start to think of time, you know. And it's amazing how time bugs people about a certain time. You know, and if you get past 30, for example, from then on you want to hold and be 30 all the time. You know, but frankly, when I think about being 30, I don't think I'd want to be 30 again. And that may seem strange to a teenager, because 30 to a teenager means to be ancient as far as they're concerned. But people get shook. They have certain dreams, you know, people dream about things. And when these dreams do not seem to materialize, and there doesn't seem to be any possibility of them materializing, and time moves on, and time waits for no one. You know, that's a song, by the way, Time Waits for No One. And if you know that song, then you're dating yourself, and then you're in trouble with time. But the principle is this, that even though time elapses, time goes on and on and on, it keeps on moving, it doesn't stop for us. Time is always in God's favor. God has a plan. So we don't worry about the elapse of time. You know, there hasn't been a man who's alive today who hasn't lived when he has heard some expression like this: "Honey, I wish this moment would last forever." You know? And what do they want? They want time to stop right there, because that's the most pleasant time in the whole world. May this moment never pass. You know, you've heard that. And every time that some sweet young thing says that, do you realize the implications of it? She's having a good time. And they want time to stand still, because this is a tremendous moment of bliss. They have reached, as it were, their human nirvana. And so, in effect, they want to stop God's plan, which is called Operation Grace. But let me tell you something. Operation Grace isn't going to stop. And when you look at your watch, and there's another second, and another second goes by, do you know what that means? That means that God's plan is going on. If someone can find a way to destroy time, if the devil can find some way to destroy time, then the devil would win. Did you ever stop to think that one of the things that the devil would like to stop is time? The devil gets help from many, many people who are very romantic when they say, "May this moment never pass." And so then there's the other point, where you get to the point where you want time to move on because there's some unhappy thing that's happened to you, and you say, "I wish it was tomorrow." So wherever you look at it, whether you want time to stop or you whether want time to move on, You know that God's plan doesn't pay a bit of attention to all that at all. He has a plan, and it's going to go on day by day. It's not going to stop, and it's not going to skip ahead. He doesn't pay any bit of attention to that at all. There is a minute, and there are 60 seconds, and there's an hour, and so forth and so on. And so no matter how you slice it, no matter what, if we could even study the history of calendars, we have a lot of information about calendars. You wouldn't believe how religion has tried to change the calendar. And one of the biggest calendar changes came in the time of the French Revolution. And every time you find an atheistic organization, the people who started the French Revolution, for example, every time you find a religious organization, they're always trying to tamper with the calendar, and they're always trying to change time. Now, since the devil can't stop time, he says to himself, God is going to keep this thing going, time. So we're going to have to find something, the devil says, a doctrine, a system of apostasy, in order to attack time. And so the devil is always putting out information like this. Look, God, where are all of these nice promises that you promised us? Look, we're getting older, and nothing of these promises that you have mentioned are materialized. Look at this situation. Look at that situation. God hasn't kept his word. And especially Satan likes this one. When you're in a jam, when do you want to get out of that jam? Well, a while ago. All right, so you want to get out, and you say, get me out of this jam, or get me out of this pain, or this horrible pain. And once again, the devil has this little concept. If God sees you in a suffering situation, then he's not any God at all, because he doesn't come to your rescue. Don't pay any attention to the Lord. Don't give anything to him. God promised you blessing, and look at your situation, it's miserable. And tomorrow it'll be worse. The next day it'll be worse. And it's going to get worse and worse. Now, what kind of a God is that that lets the people just suffer? Now, that thinking here, in this concept, expresses satanic viewpoints. So Satan uses time. Now, in our passage, we have seen that God has a timetable. In that timetable, the millennial reign of Christ is coming at a certain time, right on time. The tribulation is going to come at a specific time after the rapture of the church. Now, every time someone has some terminal disease, they want the tribulation to come sooner, which means for the rapture to come, so they can check out of this suffering situation without pain. And so someone is always, oh, come, rapture, come now. You know, get me out of this dilemma, take me home. It's selfish reasons. They don't want to die physically. But that's just an enlargement of get me out of this jam, Lord, I have a terrible disease. And so you say, even so, come. And then you suddenly begin to look up all the references on the rapture because you want to try to bully God into coming back. I remember myself trying to go through the Bible, finding all the passages on the rapture to get me out of the situation that was impossible to bear, trying to get him to come back now because of my need. See, that's the same thing here. I don't know whether you know it or not, but God's a lot smarter than we are. And his plan is marvelous and orderly. And do you know that he has categories for every facet of his plan? And one of the simplest categories is called time. But the scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? Because since these prophets have died, nothing has changed. So let's see how the Word of God applied answers and defeats these scoffers the question, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 8. But beloved, beloved refers to a believer on this earth in God's plan. It's used in Ephesians 1:6, Jews in Colossians 3:12, 1 Timothy 6:12, Hebrews 2:9, all call the believers beloved, accepted in Christ. Now please notice, but beloved, be not ignorant. It's talking about believers. Only that's not quite what it says here. I want to give you the word for ignorant because it's not a good translation. Lon thano is the word here for ignorant. Now what does this word, lon thano, mean? It means to go unnoticed. It means to forget. So what is the point? The point is, the word ignorant is not a good translation. The word lanthano means to go unnoticed. It's a word of application. All right, the scoffers have said, where is the promise of his coming? Because time has elapsed and he hasn't come back yet. What kind of a God is that? Now contrast, but beloved, here is your application. How do you answer that scoff and that criticism? In other words, lanthano means do not fail to apply. When some scoffer comes up with the idea that God is not going to keep his promise to you, all these people have died, nothing has happened, all the things that are going on haven't changed anything, this is a terrible world, God isn't doing anything, and God, if God really loved you, why does he let all these horrible things happen to us? If God really loves people, why on earth does he allow the communists to do all this and that, all that kind of stuff? See, you hear that all the time. Where was God when my son was in an accident? Where was God when this and that happened, see? That's all satanic thinking, see? Now, Lanthano says, if you have some information, you should apply it to this situation. Lanthano is not the word for ignorance. The word for ignorance is like this. Agnio. And this is where we get the word agnostic. And it means not to know. But Lanthano is different, as you can see, and Lanthano means failure to apply what you know. Lanthano assumes as a believer you know, but you're not using what you know. Lanthano means as a believer you understand the doctrine of the divine essence of God, and you don't apply God's essence to the situation. Like God is fair, and God is just, and God can't lie, so if he promises you something, he's got to keep his promise. That's failure to apply. Apply the essence of God to these scoffers. Lanthano implies that you understand all the principles of grace, but you do not apply them. Lanthano assumes that you understand the Christian way of life here on this earth, but you don't apply them. Lanthano means that the believer understands dispensations and doesn't know how to apply them. Lanthano means that you understand the doctrine of civilizations and you don't apply them. In other words, Lanthano here is talking to a believer called beloved who knows the word, and because he knows the word, he should have discernment, but he doesn't have discernment. Now this poses an interesting question. I don't want to get sidetracked too long, but the application is important. How is it that people, right here in this verse, can learn the Word of God and not apply it? I know that you've run across that in your life, and it's been discouraging to you. How come people study the Word of God and can't apply it? So I'll just give you a couple principles, five brief reasons why born-again believers who have been exposed to the Word of God can't make an application in their lives. The first principle along this line is the fact that many times there's an ignorance factor. By ignorance, I simply mean that you think that because people assemble themselves in the church or Bible class, that this means that they have knowledge of the Word of God, and because of that, they should apply it. But you see people come to church, you may see people come to Bible class, and then you see them in some situation and they don't apply anything they heard. Well, the first principle is just because you see them come doesn't mean they've learned the word. So that's a false impression that you have. You see people assemble, you see them maybe come to class, maybe sit under the word, but people come for a lot of different reasons. You know, some people come to church because they're lonely. Some people come to church because they like to watch people. The second problem of application is the fact that they have some knowledge. But you see, inside of their soul, they have emotions. And emotions is dictating to them instead of their mentality of the soul. And so their emotions get out of whack. And instead of depending upon the word and the divine viewpoint in their mind, they let their emotions rule them. And when they do that, so they can't apply. Then there's a third factor. The third factor is the fact that a person's out of fellowship. If you spend a lot of time out of fellowship, why, there's no way that you can make application. So you see, people can come, and yet they don't have the word because they're coming for different reasons. You have people who do come, and yet they don't apply the word because they're living by their emotions. And then thirdly, people come and they're out of fellowship, and they can't apply or even learn anything when they're out of fellowship. The fourth reason is because of disorganized thinking. Disorganized thinking. I mean, these are people who can't place things into categories, you know, like salvation, spirituality, claiming the promises of God. They just take the word faith, and faith always means one thing to them. So the fourth problem is they don't think in categories. When you read the Bible and you see a passage, can you put it into a salvation frame? Or can you put it into a believer? Or can it be concentration on the word or making applications? See, there's a lot of different reasons why people can't apply. And the last and final one is distraction. And you can't apply because you're distracted. In other words, lack of ability to concentrate. Things distract you. So if you come or see one that comes and you say, well, they haven't made the application, they come for different reasons. If you see someone that comes and there's a lack of application because they're living by their emotions, maybe the person's out of fellowship even when they do come and can't learn anything and they can't apply it. Maybe they're distracted, disoriented. A lot of reasons. So I want you to notice this word. It says, beloved, be not ignorant, but the word is not ignorant. It's lafano. It's talking about application. And here is where they fail to apply in context of this one thing. That one day, don't fail to apply this. One day is a 24-hour day. The believer should not become impatient and judge God. So here's the big problem here. Delay or the lapse of time does not hinder the plan of God or the Word of God. God knows exactly what He is doing. He has organized time. He has organized everything in time, and the believer should not become impatient with regard to God. Now here's the principle. Impatience always judges. Impatience never gets the fact. Impatience never waits for the fact. When you find a person who is impatient, you will find a person who hangs you first and then holds a trial afterwards. Now that is impatience. Now I know there are things that we can pre-use. They have pre-packaged food, pre-packaged this and that. But there's just one thing that just never works for the human race, and that is to be prejudged. Oh, so we have here impatience judges. One day. See verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant, but not the word ignorant, to apply this one thing that one day is with God. All right? Now there's another correction here because it's not one day is with God. This will help us. The word with looks like this. Meta. That's the word for with.
Now we have here something else. We have para for the word with. And it's not with. That's a preposition of immediate source. So it should be translated this way. One day is from the immediate source of the Lord. You see, every day, I told you this before, time is a part of a divine plan. Every time the earth gets a day, it is from the immediate source of God. Every time we get a day as a Christian on this earth, it's from God. And that's the principle of living one day at a time, Romans 14. Every day when you wake up, God has given you something the moment you wake up. Another day in which to serve the Lord. Another day in which to honor the Lord or to represent Him or to grow in grace. So this is not with the Lord. It is from the source of the Lord, the immediate source of the Lord. And then it says, is as a thousand years. In other words, if the Lord makes you a promise, 1,000 years ago, it's as good as it were today. That's the point. Illustration, Isaiah 41:10. Now, Isaiah 41:10 was made roughly 3,000 years ago, not quite 3,000 years ago. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That promise was made nearly 3,000 years ago, and it's as good right now, today. Why? Here's the principle. God made the promise nearly 3,000 years ago, and a lapse of time doesn't do anything to that promise. Just because we have a few thousand years of history doesn't mean that the promise has changed. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Now there's a promise that's made well over 3,000 years ago, going on to 4,000 years. And yet that promise was made almost 4,000 years ago. It still stands today. The elapse of time hasn't changed anything. Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers died, nothing has changed. God isn't going to keep His word to you. See that? Well, how do you apply that? One day that we have from the Lord, immediate source, this day is from the Lord. And God's not slack in His promise towards us, applying His character to our situation. People always want to know, when you teach a principle, how do you make an application? That's what I'm doing for you. Showing you the practical application. So here is a promise, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. It's made over 4,000 years ago. And the same as it is made today. In other words, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. One day, it says, from the immediate source of the Lord is as 1,000 years. Again, the elapse of time doesn't hinder the Lord from keeping a promise. Time is no barrier in the fulfillment of the plan of God or in the promises of God. Remember, time belongs to God. And if the Lord promises a second advent many, many centuries ago, as He did, He's going to keep His word. Now, verse 9 develops this concept of the fact that time is not hindering but fulfilling the plan of God. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack. Well, let's take a look at this word slack, and this will be interesting for you. B-R-A-D-U-N-O. That's the word that you have, slack. The word means to be tardy. It's an English word for late. The Lord is not late. The Lord is not tardy concerning His promises. Look at that verse. Now, we won't take a poll to ask you a question so you can remember this one. How many of you like to be kept waiting by someone? I didn't say, how do you like to keep someone waiting? Apparently, it's a part of the feminine
composure to keep men waiting. But how do you like to be kept waiting? Did you ever meet anyone who just loved to keep you waiting and left love to be kept waiting and said, well, now, you can meet me at 5 under the eagle at Wanamaker's, but if you take an extra 2 hours, that's okay. I don't mind at all. If you met someone like that, you let me know. God has a record, and here's his record. Billions of years, and he's not even been tardy once. God's never been late. Now, can you say that? No way. Anything in the plan of God comes exactly when he wants it to come. Let's take an illustration, young people. You're looking forward to finding the opposite person in marriage. Time elapses. You start to get shook. You know, I'm 20 years old now. All right, now it's taken 1,000 years, and God still hasn't sent me this right man. See? Well, what's the principle? Well, they get into promiscuity, which is dangerous to the soul. And you put calluses on your soul. And you have a seared conscience. So suppose you give up and decide that the Lord is not going to keep that promise to you and dump some guy in your lap. So the first thing you do is tell the church where to go. And then you find this boyfriend and that boyfriend, and then you've had it, and you shoot yourself down under these conditions. And if you would only wait for the Lord and his promises, then you'd have a wonderful life. You know, a lot of women think that living with a man is just the greatest thing in the world, but it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Now, no nudging. But if you wait for the Lord's man, you see, you'll have something wonderful. You'll be saying every day of your life, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Even when you have a tiff, you'll still say thank you when it's the right person. Things may go wrong, but they're still wonderful, and you'll never have a dull moment. And some of you know, that the people that you see are not right for you. Why? Because you're bored to death. Now, those of you who wait and are in a position to wait, the Lord has the right person for you. And it's a principle found the Word. And since he has the right person for you, just because all your friends are getting married, just because things are difficult at home, just because your father says, well, daughter, it's getting a little difficult to support you now. You're into designer jeans. You know, the next person that you see, just hook onto him and set up your own house. He's nice looking. He's a clean person. Well, marry him. Well, a lot of people have done that to their dismay. Now, here's the point. In other words, wait for the Lord. The Lord is the provider. You do not provide for yourself. The Lord provides for you, and that's the grace concept. What the Lord doesn't provide isn't worth having. So we're well off in whatever status we find ourselves. Now, this is all part of this principle. We have to close because our time's up, but this is it. The lapse of time does not keep the Lord from fulfilling his word. The lapse of time in any situation in your life, you may want something, and it hasn't materialized. It doesn't mean that the Lord is unfaithful. It doesn't mean that the Lord is unfair. It doesn't mean that the Lord is dangling a carrot in front of your face. It doesn't mean that the Lord is torturing you. That's blasphemy. That's trying to make a patsy out of the Lord. He has everything for you, and everything is from him, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. And he's actually waiting to bless us. And the key that locks the door to everything is knowledge of the Word of God, leading to occupation with the Jesus Christ. That's the point. And the principle is, once you love the Lord, you actually put the Lord first, and the details are secondary. And that's the way the Word of God is designed. So if someone comes up with a principle, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers have died, nothing has changed. See, nothing has materialized. It's satanic thought. But the elapse of time doesn't change anything. Every day we have is from the Lord. He has a plan. There's a specific time. You know that if the Lord came today, there were some people who wouldn't have an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. See, he's not willing that any should perish. He knows exactly when the time comes
for the rapture, the second advent, and the end of the age, and the end of the world. But we don't have all the facts. All the people aren't in the body of Christ yet. He can't come. He's got to be fair. So the whole, really, the thrust of the thing is applying the essence of God to the situation. He's not late. Never late. He's going to fulfill his promises based on his character. Just be occupied with the character of Christ and be patient. And patience is just a manifestation of love, really. We'll take it up next time, but at this point, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service is for those who may be here without Christ. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. You may have grown up in a church, or you may even have Christian parents. Maybe your mother was a Christian. And maybe she read the Bible to you. But if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. And we're not going to ask you to be water baptized. We're not going to ask you to become members of this church. Church membership doesn't make you a Christian. Water baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Giving of money doesn't make you a Christian. Changing your behavior pattern from bad to good or vice versa doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is when you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, you may have accepted Him or you may not have accepted Him. So we give you an opportunity, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, to give you the privacy to make that decision. God knows exactly what you're thinking. And you may say, I don't understand it all. I don't understand the plan of God. There's so much in the Word of God that I understand it. Well, there's only one thing you have to understand. See, God the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ. So when we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then God the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that principle, and the Word that we're saying is convicting you. And when you make a decision, you say, yes, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, then God the Holy Spirit places that into your mind. Your free will accepts Christ as Savior. Now the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Now you are accepted in the Beloved. Now you become the object of the Father's love for all time and eternity. Now you're in the plan of God. Now you have promises that are directed towards you, that God's going to keep His word to you. You have a relationship with Him that'll never end. You have eternal life. At the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you become a saint. You're set apart unto God for all eternity. And you may have difficulties in time, but His word, His promises will take up the slack, and His love will do that so you can have an impact for Christ. The greatest thing that I could ever do for anybody is to give them the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Jesus Christ stood before them. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You can have everlasting life right now by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do it in your own vernacular, your own thoughts, but you realize He took your place. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. You can have eternal life at that moment. You can go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His love in 1 second of time. You can get out of Satan's throne. You can get out of His dominion. You can be free in Christ. You can really have capacity for life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of just being able to discuss your word, having the privilege of being able to teach it and being the recipients of it. It's amazing the things that you've done for us, the depths that you've gone to, so we can know Christ as Savior and Son and Priest and King and Lord. We know we're not deserving of it, yet in your word you've communicated to us through God the Holy Spirit that time is just nothing compared to you. And the lapse of time doesn't mean anything, cannot offset your plan. We're thankful that we have your plan in writing. We may not know when the rapture will occur, but we sure know that it will occur. And we also know that at the end of the church age, the tribulation starts, and then 7 years is the return of the Lord to this earth and the millennial reign and destruction of the universe. And we'll be in a resurrection body. And though the whole universe destroys, we'll be able to stand there in the same body that Christ has. The only safe shelter is in Christ. And we're thankful you made this so clear. We're asking there wouldn't be one person leaving today without having accepted Christ as Savior. We thank His word in Christ's name. Amen.